Almighty, we are continuing our series on the behavior of love, the behavior of love, the behavior of love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How love performs, how love conducts itself, the deeds of love, the activities of love, the manners of love. That's what we're talking about. In Jesus' name. For that, let's go to our opening text, our foundation text, 1 Corinthians 13. Praise be to God in the highest. Amen. From whom all blessings flow. All blessings. Come on, somebody. Every good and perfect gift flows from God. Amen. Make no mistake about it. Amen. I don't care how good you look. Whatever's going on in your life, there's all that in a bag of chips. You believe me, you're not even a bag of chips. Trust me. because apart from me, you can't do nothing. So nothing means you ain't even a bag of chips. So nothing means nothing. Unfortunately, too many of God's children, pastors, are teaching that something and nothing means a little something. He said you can do nothing, not a little something. Not I can accomplish, it ain't much what I can accomplish. No, you can accomplish nothing. Let me move on because I'll be there for 2 years. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I need to keep reminding on verse 1. It says, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That means you produce nothing of value. You produce nothing worthwhile. Amen. Verse 2 says, I am nothing. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You produce nothing. You are nothing. You profit nothing. Very harsh language in today's fake 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. Well, that's not nice to tell folks that you are nothing. Well, then you got to get at the Holy Ghost on that, because that didn't even come from Apostle Paul. That came through the Apostle Paul as he was moved on by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1. Verse 4, love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act rudely, is not selfish, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails, never ceases, never comes to an end, never becomes obsolete, never goes out of style. Amen. I don't know if y'all heard that or not. Yeah. You heard it, but you didn't hear it with the auditory receptors planted on the side of our heads, but we're not hearing it. We've said it, but I'm going to keep saying it. This is the love wherewith we will love one another for all eternity. So when it says this love never fails, never come to an end, become obsolete or go out of style, that is literally the truth. For it shall always be. Verse 13, but now, right now, in time, there's faith. You must continue to trust and believe God. There's hope and outstretched neck expectation of things to come. And there's love. And the greater of those three things, all are great, but the greater of those three is love. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, first thing I want to do is thank you for your word. Amen. Because apart from it, what are we doing here? If we're here for to show off, or if we're here to practice oratorical skills. If we're here for anything where your word is not the foundation, then what are we doing? We need to ask ourselves that. Father, we thank you that you have given us the understanding that your word is everything. That your word is to have the preeminence at all times. It is never your word plus something else. Never. It's your word and your word alone. And so, Father, I pray over Word of Life family that you will renew our minds, focus our attention, and ready our hearts to receive with gentleness, with humility, with meekness, the implanted word that is able to save our souls. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous, wonderful things from your word. I beg of you, give us understanding that we will keep your word and observe it with our what? Whole hearts. Grant unto me, I pray for myself right now, that you will grant unto me physical strength, spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity and liberty. Please guide my thoughts. Please guard my heart and govern my words so that everything I say will be consistent with sound doctrine. And as the seed, which is your word, is planted and watered, we know that only you can give what? The increase. So, by you being the only one that can give increase, we reserve for you the highest praise and full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk about what agape, the definition of agape is. And I love your response to that. Yes, I'm ready for the word. Amen. Help us to understand what we got in our laps or on our phones or in our iPads or electronic devices. Help us understand. Agape love, again, is defined as spiritual affection. Spiritual affection. You see that? Spiritual affection. Not natural. Spiritual affection, which follows the direction of the will. I love that. Follows the direction of what? The will, not the emotions. And can be commanded as a duty. Why? Because it follows the will. You have control over your will. I can command you. I can command an emotion, but that's not the real emotion. Be angry. Well, you can't just be angry. Anger comes because something happens. Joy comes, or happiness comes because something happens to you. Thank God, as the rest of this definition says, and can be commanded as a duty, and are unlike other forms of love, which are governed by feelings. Feelings are instinctive and unreasoned, meaning they are not guided by sense, reason, or logic, and therefore cannot be commanded. But praise be to God that this spiritual affection follows a direction of the will. You simply must decide, I'm going to love. And you have the power to do so and been equipped to do so. For the love of God had been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that good news? So you have to love an enemy, someone who's wronged you, and you're really feeling some type of way in spite of how you feel, I've got good news, you can still love them with God's love and the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
What a powerful individual.
Yes.
You're not governed by feeling. We're not governed by, that's why the Lord had to stop the song. it is well. You may not, man, I'm not feeling well emotionally, mentally. Ain't nothing well. But if you're born again, it's all good. And it's all good.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God, depending on what you're looking at, perspective is amazing. Are we keeping our eyes on Jesus and his word, or are we looking at the circumstances around us? As Peter did when the waters got a little choppy. Like, man, I'm walking on the water. What the world? Peter, keep your eyes there. We start sinking because we take our eyes off of the master, the one who's holding us up. It's not you holding you up.
That's right.
And when you begin to sink, recognize it's not Jesus' power failing. It cannot fail.
Amen.
We've gone amiss in our vertical. And so we must keep that reminder. Three things about love, and we're going to move on. Love can only be described by its action, by its behavior, as clearly shown in 1 Corinthians. Secondly, love is not a feeling or an attitude, but a determined, premeditated, deliberate act of the will. You've got to keep reminding you of that. Third, love is always related to somebody else, never to you or to us. Why? Because love is the sacrifice of self for the sake and the good of others, even for those who may care nothing at all for you and who may even hate you. You can still love them. Love is a willing desire to put the welfare of others above your own, because love regards, considers, recognizes others as what? More important than yourselves. And that kind of love leaves no place for pride, vanity, arrogance, self-seeking, or self-glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Having said that, I want to talk to you today. I want to go back. I believe I'm being led to go back to forgiveness. And really, this sermon is really for me. Y'all just listening in. All of them are, but you know what I'm saying, I guess. So forgiveness, there are two types again. There's conditional forgiveness. That is forgiveness that is commanded by God and is owed after a condition has been met. And what is that condition? Repentance. Genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. In other words, repentance is when one is made aware of their evil and is truly sorry for it, and honestly and unpretentiously acknowledges it, and appears to be truly mindful and conscious of it, and humble for it, and makes acknowledgments of it, and not only barely in words profess their concern, not just speaking it, but there's reason to believe that they are heartily grieved for it, and the hope that they will behave better from the future, for the future, by choosing to turn away from it and never commit that sin again. So I have to go through all that definition, not just, I'm sorry, just barely in words. So no, not only barely in words professes his concern for it, but there is a reason to believe that they are heartily grieved for it from the heart. When that happens, then at that moment, we have been commanded then to forgive that person. You don't have to turn there. Jesus said, it's Luke 17, 3, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Once they genuinely repent, forgiveness is then owed them. You are in debt at that moment. Seven times in a day. And one of the apostles then said, increase our faith. This is quite a bit. Lord, increase our faith. Don't worry, Peter. He made it even harder on us. Matthew 18:21. Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Remember I told you that was, might have been a number that was fixed by the rabbis as they taught that. Seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, ad infinitum. There is no time where when a person sins, you can now no longer have to, if they repent, forgive them. There must be forgiveness. We talk about if you go to your brother and they don't listen to you, take two other witnesses and then listen to them. Go to the church. If you listen to them, then refuse to congregate with them. Unconditional forgiveness. Forgiveness that is not given per se as a command by God, but is extended to the offender even if they never repent. So they may never repent. And I want to guard against that. I want you to be very careful about this. One thing I want to come back to this. You have to be very careful about in that area of... You mind closing that door right there, please? In that area of... When you're waiting, so this is, I don't know which way you want to go. Sin has been committed, and you're waiting for the person to come to you to repent. Right? So the sin has been committed, you're waiting for repentance. And you are waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and waiting. Now, in the meantime, during this time, I really want to warn you against this. Be very careful that while you're waiting, that you don't start to trend towards bitterness or hatred or anger. That's the danger in the interim that can possibly happen. And so to keep that at bay, if you're starting to trend towards that, then forgive them unconditionally. Don't keep waiting and waiting if they're not coming. They may never come. Then here we are months later, year later. We have now, instead of being fully aware or being more aware, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you started to trend towards some bitterness there, or you started to trend towards some some anger, some hatred, being overly critical when you think of them, censorious and so forth. You need to recognize that. And the Holy Spirit will tell you that in a moment and say, hey, you started to trend there, you better just go on and forgive them unconditionally. Does that make sense? Because you don't want to be in sin yourself, dealing with the sin that was committed against you. Now you're sinning too. Okay, so I want to. Yeah, it's not necessarily old, and it is extended as a function of the grace that God has given a particular believer. And true, the offender who offended you, it's unearned. Because they haven't, it's not owed, but it's unearned. But for your sake, you might need to go there. Because or else prison walls are starting to go up around you. You follow what I'm saying? There's a sale. Yeah. You're starting to, bars are coming up all around. You're like, okay, I'm starting to become a prisoner of this hatred or envy or whatever it is. And to release that, you need to unconditionally forgive them. Does that make sense? I just want you to really be very careful with that. I put it out there, gave you a definition of unconditional forgiveness, but I want to recognize you're playing with fire. Understanding that maybe you're not commanded to do so. It is unearned. They didn't earn it. But you need to recognize for your own sake, I need to do it. Because if that causes you to be less productive as a child of God and it's not bringing God glory, then you recognize, you know what? I need to rethink some things here. I need to rethink some things here. All right. Today, I would like to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. I didn't realize when we talked about forgiveness 2 weeks ago, over those 2 weeks, that I didn't really give a definition. I mean, we kind of know about releasing and so forth. So I want to give a definition of forgiveness and then give a definition of reconciliation. Forgiveness, as defined, means to let go from obligation, to give up the right to collect on a debt, to cancel a debt by not demanding payment of it, or to pardon. In other words, is to allow a person to be released from the liability, the penalty, the punishment, and the consequences of their sin as far as the offended person is concerned. I'm going to read that again. To pardon. To pardon means to allow a person to be released from the liability, the penalty, the punishment, and the consequences of their sin as far as the offended person is concerned. Now, to God, you're still going to deal with consequences. It is that we're not going to hold you to those things. Does that make sense? With God, you still got to deal with that. That's why I said, as far as the offended person is concerned, I release you from the liability and the penalty and the consequences of it. Meaning, the offended person will not seek to avenge or seek revenge concerning the wrong that was done against them, and they will endeavor before God to walk in love towards that person, the offender. So you're not going to seek revenge. You're not going to try to avenge concerning the wrong that was done. And you're going to walk in love toward that person. To forgive sins is not necessarily to disregard or ignore or forget them and do nothing about them. That's not what forgiveness is talking about. But to acknowledge the sin and then release the offender of the debt that they've incurred when they sin against God and against you. I'll say that again. To forgive sins is not necessarily to forget it, ignore it, disregard it, pretend it didn't happen, and do nothing about it. But it is to acknowledge the sin. See, it's there. You see it. They did it against you. You acknowledge it, and then you release them from the debt that they have incurred when they sinned against first God and then you. Every single sin committed is a debt incurred against the holiness of God that must be paid. You follow that? That's why it's called a debt. When you sin, it is a debt incurred. And at that point, what God owes you is his wrath, because you have to pay for that sin. But instead, what happened for us, Jesus stepped in. Remember, somebody has to pay. Nobody gets off, as the phrase used to be back in the day, scot-free. Nobody gets off free. Every debt must be paid. Well, when they sin against you, then they have incurred a debt, and you're choosing not to collect on the debt. You acknowledge the sin. You know it's there. And it's not about pretending. It's not about forgetting. That's not, forgive and forget is not in the word of God. That's just out there. What does forgiveness look like? Well, it's not a feeling or an emotion. Remember, forgiveness is rooted in love. And love is not a feeling or an emotion. Does that make sense? If forgiveness is rooted in love, and love is not a feeling and emotion, neither is forgiveness. So it's not about feeling like you want to forgive them, or feeling satisfied that you forgave them. You may still feel not that great. It's not about feelings. And I'm really talking to myself as I'm going through this in real time. Forgiveness is rooted in love. Love is action. Here's a question then. It's feelings, if forgiveness is not based on love and emotion, then how do you know you're walking in forgiveness if it's not a feeling or an emotion? That's a legitimate question. How do you know that? Well, I gave the answer, but I want to give it now with that question hanging in the air. Remember, not a feeling or emotion. So it's not feeling back either way. It's the two things I just mentioned. It's when you do not seek to avenge the sin committed or take revenge against the person concerning the sin committed. One, that's one. And the second is that you promise and endeavor with all effort before God that you're going to walk in love toward that person. When you have those two things going, you're walking in forgiveness. May not feel anything. It's an enemy. You're not crazy about them. And you may not even like them. You don't have to like someone. And now, Lord, thank you. You hear it in that. Think of somebody you just don't like. I think it's okay to ask you that. And you just don't like them. But you speak with them when you see them. You still act godly around them. You're not going to be ungodly.
That's right.
You may never like them. But guess what? That doesn't block you walking in love toward them.
Right.
Now, with that in your mind, think of that person right now in your mind right now. Let me go back to the definition of love. It is not based on feelings or emotions, but action.
Right.
Think of that person now. When you speak to them, when you leave coffee for them, maybe one cup is left. And you know they're coming down the hall because you heard them talk to somebody. I'm going to go get some coffee. And you got one cup left. You standing at the machine. You know, I'm going to get this. Oh, wait. I ain't going to give up nothing. No, walking in love would save that cup for her. You mean you're supposed to consider even your enemy is more important? Yes. Your enemy? Yes. In real time, your enemy as more important than yourselves. Well, this did me wrong. She's been doing me wrong. He's been doing me wrong all this time. Yes. What good is having the love of God if it's just as limited and weak and sorry as human love? What good is the love of God then? What's the difference? Jesus said, by this are demonstrating love towards one another. Shall all men know and recognize and become intimately acquainted with the fact that you are my child, you're my disciple, my follower, my student, and I'm your teacher, when you have love for one another. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So that love can love the unlovable. Seemingly, that's what you got to put seemingly, because everyone, when you say somebody's unlovable, you have just limited the power of God's love. I'm going to say that again. When you say that someone is unlovable, you have just limited the power of God. You say God's love works up to here, but for this, that dude is, no. He next level. Yes, but God's love is more than that. Amen? So you're walking in forgiveness not because you feel like it. You're walking in forgiveness not because there's a certain something in your heart per se. You walk in forgiveness because you made up a decision, because you made a decision. I'm going to love this person, meaning I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be do that which is beneficial and kind and necessary. I'm not going to be jealous of them, boast around them. I'm a rejoice in that, and I'm going to rejoice in the truth rather, and not in any iniquity. If anything happens bad to them, went over that. I'm not going to be provoked by them. All of those things is walking in love. That's a decision. And then you say, you know what? I will not seek revenge against what they've done. I will not avenge it. When you do those two things, I believe it's safe to say you're forgiving them. Doesn't mean to forget. Doesn't mean to feel better. Doesn't mean that does not mean those things. And it's unfortunate that those definitions are kind of out there and people don't know when they're forgiven, if they're even forgiven or what forgiveness feels like. A lot of folks like love, Christians, when we talk about love, forgiveness and love, they're basing on feelings. It's not feelings. It's action. So forgiveness occurs, I believe, won't be dogmatic on it, when the offended person will not seek to avenge or seek revenge concerning the wrong that was done against them. And they endeavor before God to walk in love toward the offender. Period. That's one thing. Let's talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation, two words for reconciliation, exchange or change. Exchange or change. Let's go with exchange first. Reconciliation is the exchange of hostility for friendship. It is the exchange of anger for love. And it is the exchange of war for peace. Think about the reconciliation Sister Leonard read on this morning, where we were enemies. Yeah. We were sinners. We were at war with God. In a nutshell, here's the word change. To change from enemy to friendship. That's reconciliation. To change from enemy to friendship. Look at Romans 5 again. Romans 5. Verse 1. Love this chapter. Love it, love it, love it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, thank you, Jesus, we have peace with God. Look at that. We were at war. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Who is that whom? Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God, and not the honor and glory and majesty of God. And not only this, that we also exult in our tribulations. Oh, but you don't like that part. We like all the other stuff, but rejoice in tribulations. You just lost me there, Paul. I love the rejoicing and hope. I love the peace with God, but result in our tribulations and hardships. But here it is. You can rejoice in it, knowing that tribulation brings about endurance and perseverance. That's why. And perseverance, proven character. It proves your character. And proven character brings about hope. And a hope that does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been, past tense, already done, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. You might, maybe. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, see, clearly makes known through action his love for us, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Preach that, my papa. But much more than, having now been justified by the blood, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Hallelujah. For if while we were enemies, we were, here's the word, reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There was a great exchange. There was a great exchange. Hostility was exchanged for friendship. Anger was exchanged for the love of God. Us being at war with God because we were sinners was exchanged for the peace of God, which now passes all understanding.
Yes.
Jesus said, my peace I leave with you.
Yes.
From the Prince of Peace.
Yes.
We now have peace.
Amen.
We are now friends rather when we used to be enemies. So friendship, we were changed rather from an enemy to friendship. We were reconciled. Now, here's something that may spark you a little bit as we get ready to close before the time flies. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. I may be on the road to reconciliation, but forgiveness is not reconciliation. You can forgive someone and not be reconciled to them. Does that make sense? About the person you don't really like, but yet you may be seeing them on the job every day, and you're being cordial, you're being godly, because you're loving them in action, but there's no reconciliation there. You are being what God has told you to be, because that individual is made in the image and likeness of God, and we owe them decency and respect and love.
Amen.
But that may not mean reconciliation. There may still be some hostility between you two. There may still be. Remember, the Word of God says, as much as life within you, live peaceably with all men. It may not be, because the other person may not be that. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. And I also say that to let you know, and myself know, remind, that all of you forgiven and the situation hasn't been settled, it's okay. It's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. I'm working on that right now, in live, in real time. It's okay to understand, hey, it hasn't been reconciled, but I can still release them. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to avenge it, and I'm going to walk in love. So you got to go back. See how your feelings are all over the place. But I'm grounded in understanding that I'm going to walk in love. Period, and I'm not going to seek revenge. I know I'm not going to do those two things.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So I find comfort in that, even though my feelings are all over the map, all over the place. We need a grounding. That grounding is found in the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Feelings will have you just all over. Yes, Word of Life, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Please do not base anything on your feelings. Oh my Lord and my God. If you don't hear Father God, I pray over us.
Amen.
To base nothing on our feelings.
Yes.
They are flighty, unpredictable, illogical, irrational, and a lot of times baseless.
Yes.
We base nothing on that. We stand on your word. For it is the solid rock.
Amen.
Whereas feelings are flighty, weighty, you sink on them, shifting like sand. Thank God we have the solid rock of your word to stand on. In Jesus' name.
Jesus'
name. So here's the thing. It's a tough assignment. You've been wronged. forget wrong. You've been sinned against. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. And that sin was against God first and then you. It happened. It's real. The easier thing, depending on who the person was, if it's family, it's a little tougher, is to just be able to part ways. You know, it didn't work out. No, hey, I can just go over here and be in my little corner and I'll forgive you if you never come back to me. I got unconditional forgiveness and I got the love of God. So I'm good. But the harder thing is when God has commissioned in his will for us to be in a relationship with the offender even after the offense. I said be in a relationship.
Yeah.
Not just cordial, halfway happy. I'm talking about in a relationship with the offender. What does that look like? What does the road to reconciliation look like with the person who has sinned against you and wronged you? I have a little funny in my notes here. Well, it may be funny, I don't know. I have here, it would appear that on this road to reconciliation is the time to be historical. I want you to hear this, Aviz. Hear this clearly. That's why I say this. Let's keep it. There is a time to be historical. And the time to be historical is when reconciliation is on the table. You understand that?
Right.
God has commissioned y'all to be together,
yeah,
in a relationship. You cannot be in a real God-ordained, God-honoring, Christ-exalting relationship if there's fake and phony and things haven't been settled. Did you understand that? There, if there's going to be reconciliation, then you got to talk about what went down. That's why I think sometimes we just preach things and we just kind of preach it and just keep it moving and it sounds good, but what does it look like in real time? When the preacher didn't talk about real time, because I still want to kill this dude, or I got to still be around this. I mean, I feel that God is, you know, leading us to be together, and I don't know what to do, because what he said, I mean, yeah, right. What does that look like? And you got to talk about it. You're still to maintain a relationship, and God has said it's either maintain it, then you got to talk about it. Now listen, being historical, which is dealing with the past is only for the purpose of reconciliation, the restoration. Can I say that again? The reason you're historical, the only reason you're dealing with the past and bringing up the past, it's only for the purpose of restoration and reconciliation. Other than that, if you're bringing it up, just throw it in their face again, that's not godly. But the purpose of reconciliation, you must deal with it. You have to bring it up. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it's to just say, well, to forgive me to forget, or take no account of a suffered wrong, that you got to put some caveats in there. No, I was wronged, but what I will not do is avenge it. I will not take revenge on it. I release you in that sense, and I'm going to walk in love towards you. I'm going to do those things. Because when you allow what was done to you to creep in or stomp in, and you conclude, I will not love them because of what they did to me, and I will not forgive them, I don't care what they do, because of what they did to me, at that point, then you are in sin. The complexity, if you will, of remaining in a relationship as commissioned by God of those who have offended you, it erases, if you will, all notions of forgetting the sin or and remembering it no more. That's what God did. Yeah, but those are metaphors. Of course, God didn't forget the sin. What he does is that he doesn't hold it against you in the sense that I take that sin and I throw it on Jesus. And what I'm pitching your way is the righteousness of God. But the sin was dealt with. You see, it wasn't ignored. It wasn't, oh, it never happened. Do you see that? Yeah. No, it was acknowledged. Yeah. You sinned. And I'm going to take that sin that you sinned and put it on Jesus. Right. So it's not that. So when you are in a, when you've been commissioned by God of a very complex assignment to remain in a relationship. And remember, if you're going to remain in a relationship as commissioned by God, that means that relationship has to bring God glory. Mm-hmm. And that means there must be truth in that relationship. There must be reconciliation. But I want to remind you. We read it earlier. Love never takes or keeps an inventory or an accounting of the wrong done so that later on they can, here it is, look back at the record so as to pay it back. Right. That's the key. Because again, if there's reconciliation, you are going to look back because you got to deal with it. But if it's there to take revenge, love does not do that. The person under the influence of love does not meditate revenge, devise mischief, and contrive evil against the person that has done evil to them. It doesn't meditate revenge, think of ways to hurt them, and contrive evil against them. Love does not do that. Do you understand? You sit down and prayerfully talk about what happened, why it happened. And that's a slow process. Because if the person who's offended you hasn't been notified by God, because you told them, but they don't fully get it, you just got to wait. In the meantime, while there's waiting, if you feel yourself floating towards hostility, anger, bitterness, Lord, I forgive them. Help me to release it. And you say to the Lord, I'm going to love them and I will not seek revenge against them. In Jesus' name. Father God, you alone are God.
Amen.
It is your will and your purpose. That's all that matters. The rest of it really doesn't. We, your children, help us to bring you glory and honor in relationships that we are to be in, continue to maintain, even though we've been wrong. But let us do it to and for your glory. To and for your glory. If we're feeling vengeful and want to unavenge or take revenge against the person, I pray that we'll repent of that attitude, because that's sinful. And turn away from it. As you said in your word in Romans, I'm not sure, 12, I think. Romans 12, I think. Seek not your revenge to avenge. You said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. That's your business, not ours. If we're sitting around devising mischief and evil against them, we repent of it in the name of Jesus. And if we are, and we're struggling with not wanting to get back at them for what they did to me, if we're struggling for wanting to get back, I pray that we turn it over to you, Father. That we rely on your strength and your power and your might to turn that anger into love, in a sense, and decide we will walk in love toward them. We will be patient. We will be kind. And we will believe the best of them. We won't be provoked by their memory of what they did. But Father, we need you. Oh, do we need you to do this? We cannot do this in our own strength. So we beg of you, help us. Help us. Help us. You are our helper. Help us in this, that we may maintain godly, righteous, Christ-exalting, God-honoring, Holy Spirit-moving relationships. Let them be maintained for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.